All right. How many of you do the parasha every week? The parasha every week? Kind of, so-so, yeah. The parasha are the segments in the Torah for the yearly readings. If you turn in your Bible, in your Torah, anywhere, you'll see parasha, and then the number and the name, and then the translation of that meaning, okay? Well, a couple of weeks ago, Kathleen and I have been doing the parasha every morning for our devotions, and a couple of weeks ago, at the beginning of this month, the parasha was Mishpatim. Mishpatim, which means judgments or rulings. And as we were looking at that parasha, the Lord just really spoke to both of us very clearly about a teaching that I wanted to bring forth to you tonight. And I want to preface it by reading something that I was given this week. It came out this Wednesday, February 27th. It's a little article by a Bishop Keith Butler. And the title is New Law, The Law of Love. He starts off by saying, Jesus did away with the Ten Commandments, and he introduced the new law, the law of love. Now, do you think the living Torah would do away with the written Torah? Mr. Butler needs to learn the word. He says, when you walk in the love, you are not going to steal from your neighbor. Well, that's true. When you walk in love, you're not going to bear witness against your neighbor. That's true as well. When you walk in love, you are not coveting what your neighbor has. That's true as well. And I think it's safe to say that love, probably more often than not, negates the negative commandments. Wouldn't you agree with that? So don't lie, don't steal, don't murder. You don't have to believe in the mitzvot, the commandments of God, to do those things. That's what any good believer just does. We don't do those negative things because we understand those negative things are negative. They're not godly. They're not reflective of our faith in Yeshua. They aren't pleasing to God. We're all aware of that. And so our love for Yeshua really does help us not to do these negative. But what I find interesting is love doesn't necessarily reinforce the positive mitzvot. For instance, keeping the Shabbat. You can love God and not keep Shabbat. You can love God and not give your offerings or your tithe. You can love God and stay out of fellowship. Is that true?
No.
Well,
because he says if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Okay, I'm trying to make an example, and you guys are too well trained. That's the problem.
That's because you do a good job.
But let me say, just for the point of argument, I want to say something. This is one of the biggest problems in the church today, in my estimation. There are no more rules and no more boundaries, and every man is doing what's right in his own eyes, and because of it, we have total chaos in the church today. The church just is not reflective of what the Lord wants the church to be, in my estimation. Now, I'm sure there's pockets here and there, absolutely. But in general, when the divorce rate is the same or higher in the church than it is in the world, what's up with that? That's because we're not following God's precepts and His principles. Because, like Bishop Keith Butler, many in the church today have negated the rules and the judgments of God. We have said that Torah is not for today, and so we have no boundaries set on ourselves. He goes on and he writes this. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Agreed. There is an unveiling from the letter of the law. Agreed. We're not under the letter of the law. There is the removing of the veil only to see grace and freedom through Jesus, he says. I don't think we're called just to see grace through the eyes of Yeshua. Do you think that? I think we're called to see His Word. And how many know His Word has much more in it than just grace? How many know that our God is fair? So there's an equal share of grace and there's an equal share of judgment. If it were all grace, do you realize we don't need a Messiah? Because if it's all grace, everyone's going to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, because we serve a just God, there are people that aren't going to heaven. The Word is very clear on this. So it isn't just grace. We're not unveiled only to see grace and freedom. To me, my eyes, the veil has been removed so that I can see the truth of His Word. Because, see, heaven and earth are going to pass away. We know this. But His Word, what does it say? His Word will never pass away. Now, is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is that part of God's Word or is it not? I think it is. And because it will never pass away. It will remain forever, is what the Word teaches. Amen? Because of this, because we see only grace and freedom, according to Mr. Butler, everybody begins to do what's right in their own eyes. And that's true in the church today. Many are doing what's right in their own eyes. Well, I don't fellowship, even though the Word says don't forsake the fellowship. I don't fellowship because the church is full of hypocrites. You know why the church is full of hypocrites? Because everyone's doing their own thing. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. There's no set standard of morality in the church. Virtually anything goes in the church. From fornication to homosexuality to drug use to alcohol use. And on and on and on. And pagan practices on top of that. All of these things are against God's Word, but most of these things seem right to the folks that are doing them. Or at least they're justified. Would you agree with that? He goes on and he says, from the Amplified Bible, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom." He's referring to the Torah here. He's referring to there is liberty from Torah. But I want you to understand, Torah is liberty. The Word of the Lord is liberty. Where do you think our liberty comes from? It's not grace. Grace is not what grants you liberty. Remember, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, the lady that was caught in the very act of adultery, and this is Brit Hadashah, this is New Testament theology, she's caught in the very act. Most believers tell you it was grace. The Lord ushered out the letter of the law, which says she had to be stoned. And He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "Lord, I have none." And He says, "Well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." And remember, I shared with you, because so many believers think that that's a picture of grace overruling Torah. But in fact, all Yeshua was doing was standing on Torah, because Torah would not allow this woman to be stoned. And if you knew Torah, you would know that. Because there had to be two witnesses for this woman to be stoned for this act. And there were no witnesses, so stoning was not permissible according to the grace of Torah. Yeshua didn't overrule the Word of God. He didn't change the Word of God. He merely stuck to the Word of God, because He was the Word. And Torah itself is full of grace. Amen? And he winds it up by saying this: the more you get into the Word, the more you look just like Jesus in the earth, and the more His love will flow through you. But I want to remind you, Yeshua is the living Torah. John chapter 1 tells us this. Yeshua is the living Torah, And I want to remind you of something else. The more you get into the Word, which word did Yeshua get into? Yeshua did not read the New Testament. There was no New Testament. Yeshua read Tanakh, the Old Testament. So if we're going to be like Yeshua, look, this doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. Amen? Now I want to spin off of these comments. Because it's comments like this that are getting the church in the predicament we find ourselves today. Because we don't understand the Word of God. The Word of God is clear. So let's start by turning over to Shemot, chapter 21. How many know the book of Shemot? What is it? Thank you. Exodus chapter 21. And I want to read verse 1 to you. 21:1. How many, if you're using a Jewish Bible, do you see Parasha 18? Mishpatim there? That's what it is right there. So this is what we read just a few weeks ago. These are the rulings. That's why it's called Mishpatim, because that's what Mishpatim means, is rulings or judgments. These are the rulings you are to present to them, the nation of Israel. Now, in the previous chapter, what's transpired? The Lord has just given to Moshe the 10 statements, the 10 commandments, the 10 statements, the 10 sayings, whatever you want to call them. Okay? He's given them to him, and he said, now these are the rulings that I want you to present to them. These are the Mishpatim that I want you to share with the children of Israel. And from these 10 has blossomed into the fullness of the 613 mitzvot, or the commandments of God. Okay? From these 10 stem all the rest, 613 mitzvot. Now, mitzvot are commandments or good deeds. Okay? When Yeshua said, if you love me, he didn't say, keep my commandments. In Hebrew, he said, keep my mitzvot. And mitzvot can be good deeds, they can be commandments, they can be rulings, they can be all of those kinds of things. He said, if you love me, in other words, he's saying, if you love me, just keep my word. Simple as that. Make me happy if you love me. Isn't that what you do to somebody you love? You try to make them happy, and when you don't make them happy, what do? You repent, and you say, I'm sorry. I blew it. Isn't that what you do? If that's not what you're doing, you need to start doing it. Just a thought. Now imagine a child who's given rules by his father. How many of you have children? And you're going to relate to this perfectly. Some of you better than others. The rules are fairly easy to maintain and regulate when the children are young. But boy, when they hit their teens, they start getting a mind of their own. A free will. Now, how many understand that you and I, as the children of God, we have free will? So we're like a bunch of teenagers. Again, doing what's right in our own eyes. You ever had a teenager that did everything that they thought was right in their own eyes? And it's just craziness. It's not even clear thinking. And we run into the same thing. So can you imagine a child who's been given rules by his father? And after a while, this child begins to think that these rules are nothing but a heavy yoke that the father has put on them, and it's unfair. In fact, I just recently went through something where one of my children thought the rules of the house were a little too heavy. So he found a place where he thought he could move to where there were no rules. Now I want to tell you something. This is a picture of the church today. This is a picture of the church today. We don't like those heavy rulings. It's a yoke on our shoulders. It's heavy. I don't like it. I want to just be a free spirit and do my own thing. And so I'm going to look for a place where there's no rules. And the church has been sprouting up all kinds of places in recent years where virtually there are no rules. We don't talk about sin anymore because that's a ruling. We want to talk about the love. Bishop Butler, perfect example. This is a love preacher, not a preacher of the word. Now, I'm not poking fun at him, but I want to tell you something. This is the condition of the church. We're like a bunch of kids who are tired of the rules. We think they're a heavy yoke. Just like the teenager does, in the same way humans resent authority. Isn't that true? We all have a bit of a problem with authority. We just don't like it. We just want to do our own thing. Within Christianity, in fact, it's within the normal boundaries to think that the law was a heavy yoke and that the Messiah eliminated all the rules. Isn't that what is taught in many congregations this day? That Messiah came and the heavy yoke of the law was just done away with. That God's word was just wiped away. That was a heavy yoke. I'm no longer under the law. I'm a free spirit. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, show me that in the word. Just one line. Just give me a one-liner. It's not there. The Lord said, it's my way or the highway. Yeah. Period. And the highway that isn't His way, He also goes on to say, is broad. And many are those that follow it. Now, when they talk about a heavy yoke, Yeshua Himself addressed this. Because remember a couple months ago I was teaching, and I shared with you, when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. In Judaism, there's a saying that that yoke is referred to as the yoke of Torah. Yeah. In other words, if you find yourself heavy laden and burdened down, put the yoke of Torah on you, because it's Torah that leads to freedom. It's not human freedom that leads to freedom. It's God's rulings that lead to freedom. How many understand that? You know, if you want to go to heaven, there's only one way to go. How many believe that? Just a couple. I'll change the message up right now if I need to. There's only one way to go to heaven. Look, this is a foundational truth that we believe in. Yeshua Himself said, I am the only way. If you want to go to the Father, I'm it. There is no other way. And we're trying to make excuses for everybody else. Well, what about this one? What about that one? What about these guys? I don't know about them. All I know is what Yeshua said. Let Yeshua deal with all of that. But He said, the way that's right is the way of yoking yourself with the Torah. That makes your journey light. See, if you don't do it God's way, if you don't put God's yoke of Torah on you, and all Torah tells us is that we need a Messiah. Is that true? Really, all of Torah just points towards the Messiah. So if we get rid of that Torah, then do we really need a Messiah? Maybe not. But this flies in the face of what Yeshua Himself said. So we need to put the yoke of Torah on, and then that yoke leads us into the peace of salvation. Last week I finished up the teaching on the Maaser V'Terumah, the tithes and the offerings. And we learned very clearly, tithe is not an Old Testament concept, it's a biblical concept. Look, in Yeshua's mind, there is no such thing as Old and New Testaments. There's only one word. There's one Torah. And it's this whole thing. It's the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah put together. And if you want to get technical, really all the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, is really a commentary on the Tanakh. Think about it. That virtually is all it is. In the Tanakh, everyone's looking for the Messiah, and the Brit Hadashah just says, here he is. And this is why, have you ever noticed all the scriptures that are quoted in the New Testament? What are they? They're all Old Testament. The New Testament never quotes itself. It quotes Tanakh, verifying that the Tanakh pointed to this day. This day has come, and Yeshua is the promised Messiah. That's all the New Testament really is. And then a further guideline of how to walk the way we should walk with the Lord. Because don't you know, the law of Christ, the law of Messiah, is a stronger law than the Torah. Torah, if you didn't want to commit adultery, you just didn't sleep with anybody. Yeshua did away with that, sort of. And what did he say? If you just look at somebody with those intentions, you're guilty. That law is stronger. It's more rigid. It's more firm. It's more exacting. Because the letter of the law, as long as you didn't sleep, you were good. But the spirit of the law goes deep. It goes deep right to our spirit, right to our heart. The spirit of the law says, no, if you look at somebody and you fantasize, you're guilty before God. It's a stronger law. Yeshua didn't do away with the law. He redefined it. In many cases. Amen? All right. Now, how many know David? The word says something very special about David. What does it say? It says he was a man after God's own heart. I don't think the word ever says that about any other individual. David is it. David is the only man that's ever lived that we're aware of that the Lord Himself said, this is a man after my own heart. That's serious. I mean, you and I are never going to get that kind of a recognition, if you will, or a statement made towards us. But I want to show you something about David's heart. If he was a man after God's own heart, what was his heart all about? Was he about doing his own thing? No. David had a different attitude about the Torah than the average Christian in 2008. And no Christian in 2008 has the Lord said, this is a man after my own heart, that I'm aware of. The man David, however, who had a different attitude, the Lord said, well done. This is a man after my own heart. Now let's look at what his heart was all about. Turn to the Psalms 119. Chapter 119. How many know this is the longest chapter in the Word of God? And if you turn there, just turn to verse 1. And you'll see the first thing here is Aleph. This is how Jewish children learn their Aleph Bet, by memorizing Psalm 119. Because in Psalm 119, the first 8 verses, every word in that section starts with the letter Aleph. Then the next 8 are Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and on, all the way through the alphabet. Now, David wrote this, and I want to show you his attitude about this psalm. And actually, before we start in verse... Well, let's start in verse 1 and then I'll jump over. How happy are those whose way of life is blameless, who live by the Torah of Adonai. That's fairly straightforward. How happy are those who observe His instruction. Now remember, how many remember what Torah means?
teachings. Torah is not the Hebrew word for law. What is the Hebrew word for law? Hoh.
Torah doesn't mean law. And yet, from every pulpit in America, we've been taught that Torah means law.
It
means instruction. So when we see it as instruction, now we have to ask ourselves, has God's instruction been done away with?
Absolutely not.
And David didn't think so. He said, how happy are those who observe his instruction, who seek him wholeheartedly. They do nothing wrong, but live by his ways. You laid down your precepts for us to observe with care. May my ways be steady in observing your laws. Then I will not be put to shame, since I will have fixed my sight on all your mitzvot. I thank you with a sincere heart as I learn your righteous rulings. I will observe your laws. Don't completely abandon me. Isn't that powerful? Now, turn over to verse 61. I want to show you something here. 61, Psalm 119. The writer, David, writes, even when the cords of the wicked close around me, I don't forget your Torah. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks because of your righteous rulings. At midnight, I arise. Now, in the Midrash, the Jewish scholars, the rabbis, got together and they wanted to figure out how David got up at midnight every night, because the tradition is David got up at midnight and prayed and read and studied Torah until sunrise. And so they midrashed, because they didn't have alarm clocks in those days. How did he get up every night at midnight? Because it says right here, it says, at midnight I rise to give you thanks. This is what David's writing. So the tradition is this, that David had his harp hanging on the wall above his head, and at midnight every night a north wind would come and it would play the strings of the harp through the north wind. Now remember when I taught on the seven Hebrew words for praise and worship? Remember the word zamar?
Yes.
Zamar literally means when the instruments play and prophesy. When we get up here and we do a little instrumental, that's not the band trying to show off our musical prowess. When we're doing an instrument, we're allowing the instruments themselves to praise God. It's called zamar. It's one of the seven Hebrew words for praise. If you missed that teaching, you can get it on tape and listen to it. Zamar. And so they're saying that this harp would play by itself as the spirit, the ruach, would go through the strings. Now, ruach in Hebrew means wind, spirit. Ruach, the ruach hakodesh, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit would come and play this instrument, this harp, and David would wake up. Okay? And then he would study the Torah till sunrise every day. Now, this is a man after God's own heart. Amen? Now, David's love, whether the north wind came or not, we don't know. That is traditional, and they midrashed on it and all of that. But I will tell you one thing that we know for sure is not fictional, and that's David's love of the Torah. Amen? And so in Psalm 119, we want to look at just a couple of these verses, and I want to show you what the man after God's own heart thought about Torah. Because if he thought this way, I think we'll be on safe ground if we choose to think the same way. How many would agree with that? Okay. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. I said earlier, it's the longest chapter in the entire Word of God. And interestingly enough, the entire psalm is about David's love of Torah. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. So if we're going to throw Torah out, just rip it right out of your Bible right now. Psalm 119. Now, I'm not going to do that. I already ripped up one Bible. We're not going to do another one. We'll bring that one out again one of these days when we have a lot of new faces.
We already read verse 1 through 8, and it spoke very clearly about his love of the Torah, did it not?
Yes.
How happy are those whose life is blameless, who live by the Torah of Adonai? He speaks very dearly about this. Now, to David, Torah was a source of inspiration.
Yes.
Torah was a source of blessing. Torah was a source of joy. Too bad the modern church doesn't have that same attitude towards Torah. We think Torah is a heavy burden and a ruling that our father has just put on us because he's mean. Just like a spoiled teenager thinks the same thing. And it's not true. Torah, remember the mitzvot. What do the mitzvot do for your life? They're the pathway that lead to the blessings of God. They have nothing to do with salvation. If you keep them or not, has nothing to do with you going to heaven. You go to heaven based on the blood of Yeshua, period.
Amen.
Amen? The blood takes you to heaven. What determines your blessings this side of heaven? The mitzvot. If you're a teenager that pleases your parents, you get the keys to the car on Saturday night. And if you don't please your parents, forget the keys. Simple as that. That's how life works. Our Heavenly Father, if we being evil know how to deal with our children, how much more does He know to deal with us? So He says, look, keep my mitzvot, make me happy, and I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing that cannot be contained on you. One of the reasons I believe that the church is not being blessed like we know we should be. And listen, if people are honest, most people in the church today will tell you something's missing. There's more to this thing. There are the promises. We're seeing some of the promises. Absolutely. But every believer I know knows that there's more. Every believer. And we're not, it's just like right outside our reach, it seems like. It's like you get almost up to it, and then you lose it. All believers will tell you that same scenario. And I think it's because we've thrown these mitzvot out, the things that will cause the blessing to be within our grasp. We say they're not for today. And so we don't exercise them in our ignorance. Remember what Jeremiah says. Your forefathers taught you nothing but falsehoods. I'm finding that that's very true. They did teach us enough to get saved. Thank you, Lord. But we're missing so much more.
And Joshua says if you keep the mitzvot, that you'll be prosperous and successful.
Mm-hmm.
So we're waiting for to be prosperous, and what are we doing to get there?
In Joshua, if you keep the mitzvot, you will be prosperous and you will succeed. That's what it says. You don't need another motivational seminar, folks. All the motivation we need has already been written for us. If you just do what's already in the textbook, you will prosper and you will succeed. You will find the blessings of God. Amen. Now, listen. David thought it was a source of inspiration, blessing, and joy. Turn to verse 29. He says, keep deceitful ways far away from me and favor me with your Torah. I choose the way of trust. I set your rulings before me. I cling to your instruction. Adonai, don't let me be put to shame. I will run the way of your mitzvot, for you have broadened my understanding. That was David's attitude on Torah. For King David, keeping Torah was liberty and freedom. According to this guy, liberty and freedom is getting rid of Torah and being under grace. And that's what most of the church says. According to David, liberty and freedom came directly from Torah. This is the man after God's own heart. Turn to verse 44. I'm going to read this out of the New American. 44 and 45, it says, "So I will keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk in liberty, for I seek thy precepts." According to David, walking in liberty and freedom has to do with keeping Torah. What would happen if we got a hold of this concept? What would happen in our lives if we just choose to believe God's Word and do it? And I'm not talking about just New Testament. If you do all of the New Testament, which, listen, I have never met a believer yet that does all of even the New Testament. Would you agree? I don't know anybody that does all the New Testament. But even if you did all of the New Testament, you're still missing more than half of the Word of God. You're not doing more than half of it. That's a scary concept to me. Because that means, yes, I will get the blessings of the Brit Hadashah, but what about all the blessings of Abraham that the Brit Hadashah, Galatians, promises to me? How did those come to Abraham? Through the Word. Was it not? Was it not? All right. David loved the mitzvot. He didn't see them as heavy or burdensome. He wasn't so wrapped up with grace that he was afraid to keep mitzvot. Turn to verse 47. He says, "I will delight myself in your mitzvot, which I have loved." This is the man after God's own heart. "I will lift my hands to your mitzvot, which I love, and I will meditate on your laws." Awesome, huh? Now listen, David waited for salvation. He longed for salvation. But he also kept mitzvot while he was waiting. Okay? Now just because we have salvation, do we just throw mitzvot out? No. Because remember, the Jews never believed that salvation came from works. This is why this scene is so important. The Jews always knew that salvation came through the shedding of blood, period. Anybody that tells you that the Jews thought they got saved by good works does not know what they're talking about. The Jews always understood it was by blood, salvation. David was no exception. David knew the way to salvation was through the blood. That's why they sacrificed so many animals. But he also understood the importance of the mitzvot at the same time. So he did the shedding of blood, but he also did the mitzvot. One was going to take him to heaven. How many think you're going to see David in heaven? I think so. I think that's a fair assumption. One took him to heaven, but the other one took him to where he was the king over Israel in its greatest day, in its heyday. They occupied the largest landmass under David's rule after the kingdom was unified. David unquestionably was the greatest king to ever rule over Israel. So much so, in fact, that the promise of Messiah was that Messiah would come from David, and that David's house would rule and reign perpetually for eternity. Amen. So David waited for salvation, but he kept the mitzvot while he was waiting. Turn to verse 166, and I'm going to read from the New American. 166 says this, "I hope for thy salvation, O Lord, and I do thy mitzvot. See, he's hoping for salvation, and he's also doing the mitzvot. I think we can have salvation and do the mitzvot. And also, verse 174, he says, I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. He knew he wasn't getting saved by the law, but it was his delight, nevertheless. Now in Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 17, I want you to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 17, let me show you this real quick. This was one of the laws for the kings of Israel. When a king was coronated as king over Israel, the Lord spoke to him in Deuteronomy here, and he said, this is what I want you to do. He prefaces this by saying, you know, I don't want you to spend too much time worrying about getting rich and having lots of wives and horses and all the goodies in life. He said, here's what I want you to do as the king over Israel. In verse 18, chapter 17, when he has come to occupy the throne of his kingdom, he is to write a copy of this Torah for himself in a scroll. From the one the Kohanim and the Levim use. It is to remain with him, and he is to read in it every day as long as he lives, so that he will learn to fear Adonai his God and keep all the words of this Torah and these laws and obey them, so that he will not think he is better than his kinsmen, and so that he will not turn aside either to the right or to the left from the mitzvah. In this way he will prolong his own reign and that of his children in Israel. The kings of Israel had to write their own Torah by hand. I think this might be a good exercise for us. It certainly wouldn't hurt anyone. It'd be pretty awesome. Now turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10. Let me show you this. First Kings chapter 10. Verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. This is why the kings were raised up, so that they could do justice and righteousness. Okay? Now, when we study the laws of Mishpatim, or for that matter, all of the Torah, we learn very quickly that the study of Torah is a study of justice and righteousness. That's what it is. After all, Yeshua is the living Torah. This is the written Torah. Initially, this Torah was written on stone tablets. Then it was written on animal skins and parchment, different things. Then Yeshua came, and he was the living Torah. He was Torah in the flesh. Is not that what the Word teaches? He was the living Word. He was Torah in the flesh. And in these days, since Yeshua, Jeremiah 31, the new covenant has kicked in, and the new covenant is nothing more. The new covenant, by the way, is not the New Testament. I hope you understand that. The New Testament's part of it. But if you read Jeremiah 31:31 very carefully, you'll realize the new covenant is a new thing that it's written on. It's no longer written on stone. It's no longer written on animal skins or parchment. It's no longer written in Yeshua, because he's in heaven with the Father. Now, the new covenant is this. Torah is written on our hearts. That is the essence of the new covenant. He says, I will make a new covenant with you, O Israel, in these last days. And that covenant is this. I will write my Torah upon your hearts. Amen? That is the new covenant. Even if the Brit Hadashah of the New Testament was what it was talking about, the new covenant, it wasn't written to us Goyim, Gentiles. It was promised to Israel, not us. So when people say, well, the Old Testament's for the Jew, the New Testament's for the Christian, again, they haven't read Jeremiah 31. They don't get it. None of this was written for you if you're a Gentile. This is the beauty of grace. Grace includes us. Amen? But God chose a people for Himself. And if you're not Jewish, you weren't part of it. How many understand that? Ephesians says you were out there. You were hopeless. You were without God. You were without the promises, without the covenant. You had no hope. That's a description of the Gentiles before we were grafted in. Amen?
Amen.
This is why Yeshua very clearly in the Brit Hadashah said, salvation comes from the Jews. It comes from the Jews. Amen? Now, Torah is a study of justice and righteousness. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 33. We're almost finished here. A couple scriptures and we're done. Jeremiah 33:15 says, I'm in the New American, so I'm not sure what the page is. 33:15.
605.
Look what it says. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. Now, who's this talking about?
Yeshua.
Everybody will tell you that. And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth.
Amen.
Torah. They're one and the same. We just saw that from the scripture. Now, Torah is not only the study of justice and righteousness. Torah is the standard of righteousness. Transgressing the standard of righteousness is what the Bible calls sin. Did everybody get that? Let me share that again. If we believe Bishop Keith Butler, then how am I sinning? No, because according to Keith Butler, there is no mitzvah. No. If he is right, how am I sinning, and do I need a Savior?
Yes. You didn't say that.
He what?
If you didn't do it in love, you were sinning.
But didn't do what in love?
Whatever you do. If you are not moved by love, you are sinning. That's what he's saying, brother.
Okay. That's ambiguous at best.
It is.
The point I'm trying to make is if there's no law, then I cannot break the law. And if I don't break the law, I don't need a Savior. That's the deal. Does that make sense? If there is no law, then I can't break the law. If I don't break the law, I'm not a sinner. And if I'm not a sinner, I don't need a Savior. That is a big problem. Because the fact of the matter is, the Word says I am a sinner. And it says I am a sinner because I've broken God's law. So what that tells me is the law didn't go away. The law still stands. Does that make sense? Now, is that New Testament or Old Testament theology? Well, turn to 1 John. And by the way, how many know 1 John is New Testament? Turn to 1 John, and I'm going to read it out of both translations tonight because I want to show you something here. It's the last scripture. Torah is the standard. 1 John chapter 3. The Torah is the standard and the righteousness that God lays out. Transgressing that standard of righteousness is sin. If he says this is the standard and you transgress it, then that's what he defines as sin. Okay? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And I'm going to read it first from the Jewish Bible. It says, "Everyone who keeps sinning..." Anybody here still sinning?
Yeah.
Okay. There's some that aren't. Okay, get those hands up. Okay. We're all still sinning. In fact, the Word says if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. So if you say you're not, then you are sinning because you are a liar. You're lying. Okay. "Everyone who keeps sinning is violating Torah." That's what the Hebrew says. "Indeed, sin is violation of Torah." Now look what it says in the New American Standard. Same verse. Chapter 3, verse 4. "Everyone who practices sin..." Anybody still practicing sin? Okay. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness." Now what do you think lawlessness means? It means without law. And in this case, without Torah. The Hebrew says you're violating Torah. The New American just says you're lawless. We get the impression, because if we throw the law out, if we throw Torah out, then we get the impression that lawlessness, you've got to be like Adolf Hitler or something before you're lawless. Or you've got to be Al Capone or you know. No. If you're violating the law, you are without the law. You are lawless. When your teenager violates the law of your house, that teenager is lawless. Does that make sense? It means without the law, without doing what they're supposed to be doing. So the New American says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So, are we going to listen to this guy? Or are we going to listen to King David, a man after God's own heart? The choice is yours, and it's an easy one. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass. Never. So let's get in. Let's learn what the Word teaches. Let's study Torah. Let's do Torah. It's not bondage. I have people tell me, come in and doing Shabbat on Friday nights. Oh, you're getting back into the law. You're getting into bondage, brother. What are you doing? Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm doing the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's not bondage. In fact, personally, I like Shabbat more than I like Sunday morning.
Yeah.
How's that grab you?
Yeah.
What can I say? And you know why I like it? Because it's biblical. God shows up on Sundays. Absolutely. He does great things here. Because you can worship the Lord any day. But keep the mitzvot. Because they pay off great dividend. Amen?
And we already keep most of them anyway. We just don't realize.
Yeah. Most of the believers that tell you that the law is done away with today, most Christians keep most of the mitzvot already. That's the irony of the whole thing. Well, that's the law. We're not under the law. But they don't lie. They don't murder. They don't cheat. I'm sure Mr. Butler doesn't do any of those things either. You know what I'm saying? Let's stand for the blessing. Sunday morning, we're going to be back in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. We departed from Romans for a while. We're going to get back in and see what the Rabbi Shaul is doing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Yair Adonai panav v'lecha v'hunecha. Yisa Adonai panav v'lecha v'yisimlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.